John chapter 6 tonight. John chapter 6. This is our New Testament book. God willing, we'll finish this chapter tonight. John chapter 6, verse number 60. John 6, 60. If you're keeping notes with me, I'm preaching from verse 60 down through the end of the chapter, verse number 71. John chapter 6, verse 60 and following. This is right after he gave his message on the true bread from heaven. If you remember, I preached on that the last time we were here, a two-part series there, a sermon, when he was dealing with these folks, and he began to deal with them about the true bread from heaven, that that's who he is, and in order for them to have everlasting life, they must partake of him, believe on him, who is the true bread from heaven. That he's just completed that message when we come to verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. May I say this to you here? We know that Peter is somebody that every now and then he sticks his foot in his mouth, right? But he's not doing it here. I mean, I know sometimes it's ridiculous what comes out of his mouth, but other times it is so full of applicable truths for us. Look at verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one the 12. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, doctrine, decision, and the devil. Doctrine, decision, and the devil. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you will help me to speak in clarity and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Help me not to preach with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. May you deal with me tonight. Deal with all of us. Speak to us through your word and help us to understand these verses. Help us to get it. Help us to grasp it. And may it change our life. Give us an understanding now, please. May you be our teacher, our guide, our preacher tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to these verses, the Lord Jesus has just completed his mighty discourse on the true bread from heaven. Now, reminded how many people were following the Lord at this time, but not for the right reason, if you remember. They were following him for the meat which perisheth. That's a direct quote from earlier in this chapter. In other words, the people that were following the Lord were following him for temporary benefits. He had just fed their hungry bellies. Now they're coming back to him for more physical food. The Lord shared with these people how the bread they truly needed was not physical bread. He told them that he is the bread that they need, the true bread from heaven. He's the bread of life. He's the bread of God. He's the living bread. All of these are phrases that he used. He shared with them that they must believe on him in order to have everlasting life. Now, it's after this message where he takes their physical need for physical bread, which is why they came to him, turns it to spiritual need for spiritual bread, that he is the spiritual bread. He's the true bread from heaven. It's right after this message that these verses take place. Now, in these verses, we see many of his disciples, when they heard his message, said, and I quote right here from what I read, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, it's important to note here as well that the word disciples It means learners. It means those who listened to him, those who heard him teach, if you will. It does not necessarily mean believers. Now, it's vital that you understand that. A disciple of Jesus here is not the same as a believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, these people were people who were taking time to listen to him. They were taking time to learn from him, to hear what he had to say. But these people were not going to stay disciples for very long. It's reported that when they said right here that this is a hard saying, who can hear it? It means that they considered his words offensive. It means that they considered his words disagreeable, that it was hard to accept this, and what he's saying is unwelcome to me. The things they heard him say about the true bread from heaven were hard for them to understand, and they did not believe him. That's all in this context here. Now, the Bible says after this that the Lord, knowing they murmured, knowing in himself that they murmured, he asked them if they were offended by what he just said. And then he told them, what are you going to do when you see the Son of Man ascend back to where he came from? He proceeded to tell them that the Spirit makes alive and that his words are spirit and they are life. But he knew that some did not believe, and he reminded them how the Father is active in drawing people to him, that unless they submit to what the Father's trying to tell them, they would not believe him. At this point, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then he turns to the 12 that remain, and he asked them, will you also go away? Simon answered for the group and confessed Christ as the Son of the living God. He said, to whom shall we go? I can't wait till I get to that point, you know. The Lord ends these verses by telling them, after this great, mighty confession of Peter, we know and we believe. See, he's speaking for all 12, so he thinks. That shows you how much of a traitor Judas was, how much of a hypocrite Judas was, because Peter thought he was talking about all 12 of them. He says, we believe, we are sure that you're the living Christ. And he says, have I not chosen 12 of you, and one of you's a devil? Now you say, Jody, what can I get from this? I'm paraphrasing what happened there after reading it. As I was studying through these verses, I saw this passage break apart in three parts. I saw it there and saw it there and saw it there. And the Lord gave me three words. It's the title of my message. And every word is a point to this message. There's three points, and the points are doctrine, decision, and the devil. Now I want to look at these three things with you and just help you understand these verses hopefully better than you did when you come in. Number one, let's notice doctrine. Now we see this in verses 60 through 65. I've already read it. I'll allude to some of these as we go. Studying these verses, the Lord showed me how rich they are in different Bible doctrines. Now let me say this to you. Don't let the word doctrine scare you. We are a doctrinal church. The word doctrine simply means what the Bible teaches about something. That's all it means. It means the beliefs and teachings on a particular topic. Doctrine is what the Bible teaches about a certain topic that we need to believe. That's doctrine. Now, let me give you three major Bible doctrines that we see in these verses here as we consider doctrine, decision, and a devil. First of all, under this, we see the doctrine of the omniscience of Jesus Christ. By the way, let these teachings encourage you. Let these things bless your heart. We see, first of all, the doctrine that Christ knows all. He knows it all. He's omniscient. We see this in verse 61, verse 64, and verse 70. Notice in these verses, in verse number 61, notice the language here. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, look at verse number 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" You know what I see in this? I see the doctrine of the omniscience of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he knew in himself that they were murmuring. The Bible says he knew from the beginning who would believe and who wouldn't. And the Bible says that when Peter and none of the other 11 disciples knew that there was a traitor in their midst, he did. Now, friends, listen to me. This is a fresh reminder that Jesus Christ knows all things. And there's only one way he can know all things. It's because he is God. And he, as God, knows all things. Here's the point. You cannot fool him. The Bible says in 1 John 3:20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." I like what one preacher said concerning the Lord knowing all things. He said this, and I quote, "What light this throws on the marvelous patience of the Lord Jesus in the days of his earthly ministry." Now get this. Let this sink in. He knew the sorrow and humiliation that was before him. He knew the manner of his death. He knew the unbelief and treachery of some who professed to be his familiar friends. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured it all. Now get this. You don't know how you're going to die. You don't know if somebody that you call your friend is going to stab you in the back. You don't know if somebody's going to come and kiss you on the cheek and the whole time they're betraying you. You don't know if somebody's going to torture you or persecute you or you're going to die a natural death or the rapture's going to come. Hey, don't you have a hope in your heart that the rapture's going to take place before you have to meet the undertaker? Sure. The Lord knew everything. He knew what was going to happen when he came to earth. He knew all about, I'm talking about his back being ripped open and his beard plucked out and people mocking him and ridiculing him and laughing at him and spitting into his face. He knew all the humiliation. He knew all of this, and he still endured it all for me. He knows all things. What a doctrine. This guy goes on to say, "What light this throws on the folly of hypocrisy and false profession in religion. Let those who are guilty of it recollect that they cannot deceive Christ. He sees them, he knows them, and will expose them at the last day except they repent." There are people in churches all over the world. I hope and I pray none in this church. But there are fakes. There are false professors. They're hypocrites. They know in their heart that they've never trusted Christ. They know in their heart that if they died today, they would split hell wide open. But they're too embarrassed to make it right. They're too proud to come forward. Let me say this to you, friends. It doesn't matter what other people might think or know. What matters is that he knows all things. This preacher goes on to say this. "Finally, what light this throws on the daily pilgrimage of all true Christians. Let them take comfort in the thought that their master knows them. However much unknown and misunderstood by the world, their master knows their hearts and will comfort them at the last day. Happy is he who, in spite of many infirmities, can say with Peter, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love.'" In other words, this doctrine that of the omniscience of Jesus Christ. Omniscient just means he knows all. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. Hey, you know what that does? That makes us appreciate him that much more, that he knew where he was going, how he was going to die, how he was going to be forsaken. He knew all of that, and he did it anyway. It ought to challenge those who are false professors and those without Christ to forget about what other people think, realizing he already knows their heart and they ought to run to the altar and trust Christ as their Savior. But it also ought to encourage Christians who are going through trials and tribulations, maybe misunderstood at work, maybe misunderstood there, maybe somebody's judging you over here, maybe you feel like nobody understands and nobody knows. That's not true. That's not true. There is nothing you're going through that he does not know all about it. What a doctrine. What a Bible doctrine. The omniscience of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we notice the doctrine of the preexistence of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed this doctrine popping up all through the book of John, and we're only in the sixth chapter? I mean, over and over and over and over already, he's brought up how he did not begin in Bethlehem, remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, over and over in this book, he talks about, hey, I did not begin in Bethlehem. Hey, I did not begin in Bethlehem. You say, Jody, where's that doctrine in these verses? Look at verse 62. Notice the language closely. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Do you see it? What if you say, hey, he's saying this, you are tripping over me saying that I'm bread from heaven, that I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. You're tripping over that. You're stumbling over that. What are you going to do when you see the bread from heaven? Go right back to where he was. You know what he's telling us again? Don't think I began in Bethlehem. He's bringing up the doctrine of his preexistence. And I'm telling you, that the Lord was referring to the time after his resurrection when he would be, I'm talking, when he would ascend back to the Father with eyewitnesses where he was before. He's saying this, there's no man, normal man, that's going to die, rise again, and the cloud's going to receive him out of your sight other than the true bread from heaven. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Bible says in Mark 16:19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see that? I mean, wouldn't you like to have been there to watch the Lord, the resurrected Christ? He's talking, he's blessing, he's giving the Great Commission, and all of a sudden his feet come off the ground. And he starts going up, and they're looking up into heaven like this, Acts chapter 1. They're looking up into heaven like, and the Bible says the clouds received him out of their sight. And as they're standing there looking, an angel appeared and says, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. We see the doctrine of the preexistence of Christ. He says, what are you going to do when you see me go back to where I was before? Then doctrine number three, we see the words of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the words of Jesus Christ. We see the doctrine of the omniscience of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the preexistence of Jesus Christ, and we see the doctrine of the words of Jesus Christ. This is found in verse 63 and then in verse number 68. Notice, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Look at verse number 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In verse 63, the Lord said, the Spirit makes alive and the flesh profits nothing. One commentator put it well, so I'm going to quote from that one. It says, we may paraphrase this verse this way. I shall ascend to heaven so that my body cannot be literally eaten. Because remember, he has just talked about, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood, and they misunderstood that, remember? You got to keep things in context, friends. He had just preached that my flesh is meat. My blood is drink. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me and you cannot be saved. And in context, he's talking about believing on him. He wasn't talking about literally taking a bite out of his flesh. So here he's following up with that and he's saying this, the flesh profits nothing. My body is going back to heaven. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The spirits of men must feed upon me by faith, is what he's saying, that they may be made alive. And he's saying, my words are spirit, and my words are life. He who feeds on my words will be made alive. And even as Peter confessed the Lord, had the words of eternal life. This means that Peter knew the words of Jesus, and only the words of Jesus could impart everlasting life. In this we see the doctrine of God's precious word. This is what we see. These words are the words of Jesus Christ. These words are the words of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm telling you that what is needed today is not experts. I'm talking about in just different things who've made a study of how to produce a religious atmosphere. We don't need religious showmen to make people laugh one minute and weep the next minute, but we need the faithful preaching of God's holy word. The great need of today, as of every age, is the faithful preaching of God's word, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What is needed, I'm quoting here, is less anecdotal preaching, less basically right here, embellishment, less reliance upon logic, and more direct, plain, pointed, simple declaration and exposition of the word itself. Sinners will never be saved without this, because the flesh profiteth nothing. The point here is this. Peter said, Lord, who are we going to go to? Because you are the one and only who has the words of eternal life. Do you understand what he's saying? You can't find eternal life outside of the words of Jesus Christ. It's vitally important that we understand that no soul can be saved. No soul can be saved while rejecting the words of Jesus Christ. But if they receive the words of Jesus Christ, they have everlasting life. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. See, this is why it's so important that we focus here at Buffalo Ridge. Really, every church needs to do this. Every Christian needs to do this. We need to focus here on the words of God. God help us never to compare preachers because of their preaching style. God help us to compare preachers with the Word of God. If he preaches this book, preaches it right with the right spirit, I'm talking, listen to me now, please, let me get on my soapbox here just for a minute. I have no use for a preacher who treats people like trash. I have no use for a preacher like that. And if I ever come across that I'm speaking down to you, that I am criticizing you, God knows I've fallen off my rocker. A preacher ought to have the Spirit of Jesus Christ about him. You can take a stand, but you ought to take it in a Christ-like spirit. You don't have to be hateful. You don't have to be unkind. You can be true and faithful, uncompromising. I mean a backbone like a road. I'm talking about just like a railroad tie, but don't be ugly. But if a man stands behind here, some of them get up and shout and all these kind of things. Hey, we've got one coming in November. His name's Joe Arthur, okay? He'll be here. He's as crazy as a wild turkey goblin, whatever that is, you know. But listen, don't ever compare me to him. Don't compare him to me. Don't compare Tom Farrell with me and me to Tom Farrell. Don't compare somebody who gets up here and all they do is read and they stand right here, I'm talking about just like this, and they're reading their message and they're monotone. You have to watch out or you're going to fall asleep. You understand what I'm saying to you? If they're preaching the Word of God, it's powerful preaching, friends. It's not style. It is the Word that he's giving. Is he giving God's Word? Is he preaching the Bible? And here's what Jesus is saying. The flesh profits nothing. If you were to take a bite out of my flesh, which some of you think that's what I'm talking about, that wouldn't profit you a thing. Because what I'm talking to you about is the spiritual side. And you want to know what the spiritual side is? You want to know what the meat is I'm trying to give you? It's the words I'm giving to you. Eat my words. Digest my words. Because they will give you life. And they'll enliven your spirit. God, help us to constantly tie ourselves down to this book right here. You teach a Sunday school class, you teach the Bible, not your philosophy. You preach a message, you preach the Bible, not your philosophy. You give the Word of God. I hear echoing in my own heart and mind right now, one of my heroes, Mr. Kaiser. What a man of God. Taught me how to tear a passage apart, and I kind of tear it up sometimes, I know that, but I'm talking about putting outlines together and how to find the key center and all these kind of things. And I remember him saying something along these lines. He said this, young men, just open the Bible and let the Bible speak. I've never forgotten that. See, it's not my style that changes hearts. It's not my tears that changes hearts. Now, I want my tears to be turned on every time God wants them turned on. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if I ever put my faith in my tears or anything else, I'm missing it, friends. Right here is spirit. Right here is life. This is, first of all, doctrine. Secondly, let's notice decision. This is found in verses 66 to 69. In these verses, we see this group of people making a decision towards the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we note about the decision of these people is there's no middle ground. Some left, some stayed. There's no middle ground. You must decide about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to. You will either decide to leave him, like most of them did, or you'll decide to be with him, like 12 of them did at this time. Along with this, you'll notice that there are no unwilling followers. God does not tie an unwilling follower to his belt and drag them along. He doesn't do that. He turned to the 12 after hundreds, maybe even thousands left, and he said, "Will you also go away?" There are no unwilling followers. In verse 66, it says, "Many of them went back and walked no more with him." According to my study, the language here indicates abandonment that was decisive and final. In other words, they made the decision right here at this moment that they were going to leave him and never come back. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us." Let me say this to you. If you depart from Christ and you stay gone, are you listening to me? If you depart from Christ and you stay gone and God doesn't chastise you and you never have a desire to come back, you are lost. But if you go and you backslide and the whole time down there, I mean, God's after you, he's chastising you, and you know in your heart, and eventually you come back, that's because you're his child, friends. He does not let you do your own thing and then just leave you alone just to rot. He will chastise you, he will convict you, and he'll try to bring you back to himself. These people were never saved. They sat under his teaching. They heard his words. But when he made these things and kept on saying it, kept, my words, my words, my words are life. You need my words, accept my words. They decided right there, I'm gone. I'm never coming back. After many left him, the Lord asked the 12 remaining, will you also go away? To this, Peter answered. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's a great question to answer back with, wasn't it? Thou hast the words of eternal life. One commentator put it well by saying, with his usual zeal and readiness, speaking in behalf of the whole, to whom shall we go? It's as if Peter said, where shall we find a more gracious master, a more powerful redeemer, a more suitable savior? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. None can teach the doctrine of salvation but thyself. None can confer the gift of eternal life but thou alone. Reader, let me ask, whither art thou going? Has the world, the devil, the flesh, the words of eternal life? Art thou turning thy back upon God and Christ for thy zealous services? What is Satan to give thee? Death? Hell? Eternal misery? Oh, stop, this man says. Cleave to Jesus. He will give thee that happiness which in vain thou seekest in the pleasures of sin. One man said this, who having heard Christ would want to go to Buddha? Amen. Who having heard Christ would want to go to Confucius? Or Mohammed, or Krishna? Who, having heard Christ, would want to listen to Darwin, or Marx, or Lenin? Who, having heard Christ, would want to go to Plato, or Philo, or Marcus Aurelius? To turn away from Christ to the dead founder of one of the world's religions, or to lifeless sophistries of a pagan philosopher, or to one of the modern proponents of today's humanistic creeds, is to exchange light for darkness, life for death, hope for despair, heaven for hell. There is no one else to whom we can go. And I say amen. That's what Peter's saying. The Lord turns. I mean, he's fed all these people. And now he's dealing with their eternal need. All he's telling them, he's trying to bless them more. He's trying to give them an eternal blessing. They don't want anything to do with it. This is a hard saying. This offends me. Are you offended? What are you going to do when you see me go back to where I was? Boy, he knew how to handle these people. And he says, the flesh profits nothing. The spirit, it's what quickeneth, and my words, they are spirit and they are life. And at that time, many turned and walked away from him. Turned their back on him. See him standing there. Hey, I've got this later on. When this chapter begins, he has thousands with him. Thousands, over 5,000. Hey, 5,000 men, the Bible says, beside women and children. He has thousands. When this chapter ends, he has 12, and one of them's a devil. Think about that. When it begins, thousands, thousands. Now at the end of it, he turns and looks at 12 people. And one of them has the devil in him. He turns to those 12 and he says, what's your decision? What's your choice? You going to leave like they did? Will you also go away? See that man of God, Peter. Lord, who are we going to go to? I love that. Who else can we go to that's better than you? You have the words of life. Then he went on. I'm not going to give you the third point here, okay? Because we're about out of time. I'll pick up with this on Sunday night or Sunday morning. But let me say this to you. Then he went on and said this. We believe and are sure that you, Lord, you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Oliver Green put it well, and he said this, talking about that, where he says, we believe and are sure that you're that Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, the Greek language here is very strong, very emphatic. In other words, Peter said, it does not matter what others do. In other words, this phrase, when you look at it in the Greek, it means he's pretty obstinate here, okay? He's basically saying, it doesn't matter what others do. They can walk away. But we, emphasis, emphatic, we have known all along, and we believed all along that you are Messiah. He's saying you alone can give eternal life. And the reason you have the words of eternal life is because you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A majority decided to go away from the Lord. A few decided to stay with the Lord. As I said before, when the chapter began, he had over 5,000 followers, but now he only has 12, and one of them's a devil. Many left, that was their decision. Some stayed, that's their decision. What's your decision? If you decide to leave the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me. If you say, I'm done, I'm finished, let me ask you a question. Who are you going to go to? Who are you going to go to? Because everybody else ends with a big zero. Emptiness. And if you're truly saved, you've already found the one you've been looking for. Amen or not tonight. That's what Peter's saying. I'm not leaving. I've already found what I'm looking for. That's what Peter's saying. There's no other place to find the words of eternal life. They're only found in Jesus Christ. I thought I'd get through this. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. We have noticed doctrine. We have noticed decision. We got one more left. We're going to look at a devil. And his name is Judas. We'll give that to you. I don't know when. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. Help us, I pray. Challenge us with your word. Help us to understand these doctrines and believe them. And to realize, Lord, there is nowhere else to go other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have invited us and that you've accepted us. We praise you today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Nobody looking around, just myself. Brother Gary, as they begin to play through, let me ask you a question. I ended tonight with the word decision. That when the Lord laid out who he is, that he's the true bread from heaven, that his words are spirit and they are life, and that one must accept him, believe him, trust him for salvation to have everlasting life, many at that moment turned away and decided to walk away from the Lamb of God. But there were 12 who stayed there. One was a devil. We'll preach on him later. May I focus on Peter just a moment? Do you realize that everybody in this room is identified by one of these three groups of people? You are either like Peter, you're like Judas, or you're like the crowd that walked away, period. The crowd that walked away, everybody knew it. Judas, nobody knew it. He was a fake. Peter, everybody knows it too, right? Unashamed. Lord, who else are we going to go to? We believe and we are sure that you are that Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You have the words of everlasting life. Have you made the decision to trust Christ? Is there one here say, Jody, would you pray for me? I believe I'm in one of the other two crowds. I'm either a fake or I am among the crowd that has turned away from the truth. But I know in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. I know in my heart that He's the Son of God and He died for me. And I have a desire to make a decision to trust Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? I want to trust Him. That's my decision. I want to trust Him. Anybody at all? And if you have trusted Him, you ought to praise Him for speaking to your heart, drawing you to Himself. Maybe tonight you're a Christian and you feel like nobody knows what you're going through. And maybe the doctrine of the omniscience of God really speaks to your heart and really encourages you that when nobody else knows, Jesus does. He knows. He understands. He's omniscient. He knows all things. So trust in that. Relax in that. Rest in that. Be encouraged by that. And may the Word of God, as we preached on that doctrine, have free reign in our lives. We love it, share it, preach it, teach it, memorize it, obey it. May the Lord add His blessing. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll ask Brother Gary to sing one verse. Nobody comes, we're done. Let's pray together. Father, we ask You bless now in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Him to sing one verse.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Our Father, bless this now as we leave and go our separate ways. Would You take these truths of these doctrines of the preexistence of Christ, the omniscience of Christ, the words of Christ, this decision that every person must make to either be with Christ or walk away. Help us and help those to make the right decision. Bless as we continue with this thought in the near future. May You help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you. You're dismissed.